Praise the Lord. A couple of days ago, Reverend Keith Nix, whom I've never met personally, I've known of for a couple of years, and he and I have a number of mutual friends in Guyana, and he posted this on his Facebook site a couple of days ago, and this is what he said. It is possible that someone's gift is ready for to be used by God long before they are ready. God often waits until our character is developed to make the fullness of the gift tangible. Joseph is a good example of God taking time to prepare the man long after the gift was revealed. Through the things he suffered, Joseph became the man he needed to be for the destiny to be fulfilled. And I thought, you know, those are some powerful words there. Our gift. And as God began to deal with me about that, I began to look at some of these things. What about the gift that we have? What about your gift? I believe that we all have a gift that God has given us. And it may not be something that happens right away. It may take that period of time for it to go through those stages of development that we, as a person, as an individual, become ready for God to use that gift through us. Sometimes it might take years. So first, let's take a look back at Joseph here and what went on in his life. So we're just going to kind of take a look at some of his statistics, things that happened to him. And of course, you can read about the life of Joseph in Genesis chapter 30 through Genesis chapter 50. Where was he from? He was from Cana, but spent most of his life in Egypt. His occupation, he started out as a shepherd. Then he became a slave. And then a convict, jailbird. But his last occupation, he was a ruler. He was second only to Pharaoh. And the land of Egypt, the land that had imprisoned him, the land that had made him a slave, he was now second in command. But it took some time. So we want to use a little time frame here just to kind of give you some ideas. And these dates, I know, can sometimes be debated a little bit, but we'll use them. I believe they come from Bishop Usher's dating. 1915 B.C., almost 4,000 years ago. Joseph is born to Rachel, the 11th of the 12 sons of Jacob. If you want to look that up, it's in Genesis chapter 30, verses 22 through 34. And he was Rachel's firstborn son. She named him Joseph, meaning may he add, expressing her desire that God would give her another son. Now, we don't really hear any more else about Joseph until he reaches the age of 17, and he's seen tending his father's flocks with his brothers in Genesis chapter 37. And Joseph was the favorite of his father since he was the son of his old age, and he was also the son of his favorite wife, because remember, if you go back to the story of Jacob, he worked for his father-in-law for 7 years to get Rachel, and when the veil was taken off, it was Leah. He had to work another 7 years to get Rachel. Well, he was really excited to have this son by Rachel. So he showed some favoritism. And I know parents say, well, I don't show any favoritism. But, you know, there are certain characteristics about each of your children you might like better in one than the other, you know. One might be more outgoing. One might be more introverted. One might have more talents in this area, and one might have more talents in that area. So when it comes to certain things, yeah, you're their favorite in that certain thing because they're better at it, and they are more qualified, they're more gifted. Well, because of this, guess what? There was a little sibling rivalry. His brothers hated him. And this envy became magnified when Jacob gave Joseph his coat, or this robe of many colors that we read about in chapter 37, verses 3 and 4. That ticked him off. Dad never gave me a coat like that. And I can imagine the oldest said, well, I'm the oldest. He should have given me a coat like that. The other one's saying, well, you know, it's back and forth. Nah, 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 nah. You know? Yeah, jealousy. And then, to top it off, Joseph begins to tell them the dreams that God has given him. And how that he will have dominion over them in chapter 37, verses 5 through 11. And here's what it says. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brothers indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the sayings. Now, when it says they gave obeisance to him, you really find out what that means. It means they came in and they bowed down. They got down on their faces. Their nose is touching the ground type obeisance. And they weren't too thrilled about that. Here's this kid brother, and he's telling us that we are going to bow before him and we are going to serve him. You know what I think they said or would have said if they were living today? No way, Jose, we ain't going to do that. No way. We're not going to bow down to you. Well, God had given Joseph a gift, but his youthful pride caused friction with his brothers. And sometimes God begins to gift us with something, and if we aren't careful as to how we use this gift, we can tick people off. We can get people upset. And I've known people that God gave a gift to, but the way they begin to use that gift made people not too happy with them. Because they kind of rubbed it in sometimes, or look, I must be better than you are because God has given me this gift. Well, that's not the way it is. Then about 1898 BC, when Joseph was 17, still 17 here, he sold into slavery in Egypt. And he becomes the head of Potiphar's household. In Genesis chapter 37 through 39, we read about this. And it says, subsequently, Joseph was sent to check on his brothers in the flocks near Shechem. His brothers sold him to a caravan of traders going down into Egypt. Then they took his robe, they dipped it in goat's blood, took it back to his father Jacob, who concluded that Joseph had been killed by wild animals. And, of course, Jacob, like any parent would be, was overwhelmed with grief. My son, I'll never see him again. Surely the wild animals have torn him to pieces and have eaten him. In Egypt, Joseph was sold to Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of the guard. who eventually put Joseph in charge of his entire household. And again, you can read this in chapter 37, also in 39. Then about 1893 BC, remember now at this point in time, Joseph is age 22, a young man. But here he's falsely accused of attacking Potiphar's wife, and he's in prison. This is chapter 39. You see, she became attracted to him, so he must have been a good-looking young man. And she tried to seduce him. He resisted her advances, protesting that to comply with her wishes would be a disservice to his master and a sin against God. One day, she seized his garments. Bible tells us that he took off, left his coat behind, his clothes behind, basically. Ran out! And so she and a fit of anger here told people that he had attempted to rape her, and her report was believed, and Joseph was what? Thrown into jail. That happens today. Sometimes when you're trying to serve God, people get jealous. I had a pastor friend a number of years ago that was falsely accused of having sexual relations with some underage girls, and he was arrested. Career in that city ruined. And when it came down and they began to investigate, he was in hospital at the time this allegedly happened. You know, it was kind of interesting because he had a healing ministry and could never seem to get healing for a problem that he had in his own body, a problem with his back. But that problem with his back had put him at the in the hospital at the time he was falsely accused of doing this. When all was said and done, the young women admitted that they had lied. They'd also tried the same thing on a businessman in that particular city. But harm was done. So yes, those things happen. Joseph took off, but he's in jail now because of something he didn't do. So he's imprisoned. 1887 BC, he's approximately 28 years of age. He interprets the dreams of Pharaoh's butler and baker, chapter 40, who have been thrown into prison. And with God's help, Joseph interprets these dreams. Joseph foretold the baker would be executed and the butler would be restored to royal favor. If you remember the story, he asks the butler to remember him when he gets restoration to his former position. But like a lot of people, guess what? The butler forgot. Oh, I'm back in the palace again. I don't know anything about those guys in the jailhouse now. You know, I'm back here, I'm happy. But the time comes when he's approximately 30 years of age. 1885 BC, Pharaoh had some dreams. And guess what? His magicians, his soothsayers, his wise men, they couldn't interpret what the dreams meant. And suddenly one day a light bulb goes on in the butler's head. Oh, Pharaoh, I remember this guy down in the jail. His name was Joseph, I think, and he interpreted dreams, and I had a dream, and the baker had a dream, and he foretold our, or he interpreted our dreams that the baker was going to be executed, and I was going to be restored, and he can tell you what this means, Pharaoh. So Pharaoh has him brought out of prison. Here Joseph, through the revelation of God to him, interprets the dreams, which foretold of 7 years of abundance, followed by 7 years of famine. Genesis chapter 41. Pharaoh's so impressed with the interpretation, guess what? Clean this man up, put a fancier robe on him, get him all prepared because he is now second in command. He answers only to me. And you will do what he says. That's pretty good, going from jail to sitting on the throne. Joseph was given a new name, Zophanaiah, something like that. My Egyptian is not very good. And he was given a wife who was the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. In verse 45, he's not only sitting on the throne, he's given a wife. He is set up with a place to live. He is given everything he could possibly have dreamed of. Then 1885 through 1878 BC, between the ages of 30 and 37, God reveals to Joseph, and Joseph begins to use the gifts that God has given him as they begin to build the granaries and the storehouses and together those things that they're going to need to survive the 7 years of famine. But not only are they going to use these things to survive the 7 years of famine for the people of Egypt, but it's also going to be used for some of the people that live in countries around them. And guess what? It's going to be used later on to save Joseph's own family. So Joseph, under the direction of God, begins to gather the supplies during the good years that are to be used in the years of famine. 1887 BC, Joseph was about 38 years of age. His family's back in Cana, and guess what? The famine's hit. And they're starting to suffer. But word gets around. You know, today we have all these means of instantaneous communication. And quite honestly, I don't know how we lived without them anymore, you know. What would we do if we had to go back to the way it was 150 years ago? The types of communication, it took forever to get, but communication was there. And there back in Cana, they began to hear about how there was abundance in the land of Egypt. They had prepared for the famine. And they were not in want because they had stored up in the storehouses. Jacob tells his sons, I want you to go down to Egypt. See if you can get us some grain that you can bring back here. And, you know, so that we don't starve. If something doesn't happen, we're going to starve. Our cattle are going to die. So now Joseph is governor over the land. And it was he that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came, and guess what? They bowed down. They fell prostrate at his feet as they bowed down before him because this man essentially held their lives in his hand. So they bow down before him with their faces to the earth, and they don't recognize him because you know what? Joseph doesn't look like their brother anymore. He looks like an Egyptian ruler. That's what he is now. He's dressed like an Egyptian. He speaks like an Egyptian. So they didn't recognize him, but he knew them, and he remembered his dreams of so many years ago. Now, of course, you know the story, most of you, is he listens to what they have to say, using an interpreter, not revealing himself to them, gives them some grain, then he accused them of being spies. He demands that they return with their younger brother Benjamin before he's going to sell them any more grains. He keeps a hostage, Simeon, who was left in Egypt. They threw him in jail. Of course, if you go ahead and read the story, Joseph didn't keep him in jail too very long, kept him pretty well off while he was there, but sent them back. And guess what? Jacob says, no way, you're not taking Benjamin back. How do I know that he won't keep him? How do I know that I'll ever see him again? But when things get tough, sometimes you got to make some tough decisions. So the time comes that they make the decision that they're all going to Egypt. So at about the age of 39, Joseph's reunited with his family and they move to Egypt. This is Genesis chapter 43. So as the famine worshipped in Palestine, Jacob, his family, packed up, go to Egypt, and there Joseph reveals himself to them, and they're all restored unto a family relationship. They're given a place to live. They're set up in the land of Egypt. Arrangements were made. They were to live in Goshen, And they had quite a reunion when this all took place. Then at 1805 BC, at about 110 years of age, Joseph called his brethren, told them he was about to die, made them take an oath that when they returned to Cana, that they would take his bones with him. And so when he was died, he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. And during the Exodus, as you read, when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, one of the things they took with them was the bones of Joseph. They took him back. They were going to bury him back in the land that he desired to be buried in. But Joseph had a gift that God had given him. He didn't use it too wisely at first because he irritated and aggravated his brethren. But as he began to mature and began to listen to the voice of God, God began to use him. And as this gift matured in him, God gave him direction. And he was able, through God's help and the use of this gift, not only save the land of Egypt, but to save his family as well. But it took a period of time. It took years for it to take place. Okay, well, we've talked about Joseph here, and just kind of to close on him, some lessons that we could learn from his life, that it matters. What matters is not so much the events or circumstances of life, but your response to them. And with God's help, any situation can be used for good, even when others intend it for evil. And in fact, if you recall, there's a verse in there where Joseph tells his brethren, God ordained this. God knew what was going to take place. God set this up. God sent those traitors by that you sold me to. God worked the whole thing out. And if we will trust God, God will work out the things in our life no matter what the circumstances are. And even some people may mean things for evil against us, God will use them for good. And he will bring about a good result or a good report. Okay, so Joseph, some people might say, well, that's a nice little story back in the Bible, you know, and blah, blah, blah. But what about us today? What about me? You know, we live in the me generations, you know. Everybody wants to know, well, what's in it for me? Years ago, President Kennedy made a speech. Some lines from that speech are still repeated today. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And sometime since the early 60s, that's kind of got twisted around. And now we ask not what I can do for my country, but what I can get from my country. Mm-hmm. What I can get out of a social program, or what I can get out of this, or what I can get out of that. What's in it for me? That's kind of the attitude that goes around. And even some Christians may say, well, what's in this for me? Has God really got a gift for me? And there's nothing wrong with saying, has God got a gift for me? Yes, God has a gift for you. Well, what gift do I have? Some people might say, I don't know that I have any gift. Do you ever know somebody that said that? I don't know if I have a gift. Well, here's what God's word says. God promised you a gift as a Christian. First of all, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, here's what Peter said. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. God promised us some gifts as Christians. He has said, I am not going to just have this happen, and then you're out there all on your own. He said, I've sent you the gift. I've given you a gift, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit that we read about in the book of Acts chapter 2. The infilling of the Holy Spirit with the speaking in other tongues and so on. But the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life the moment you are saved. The moment that Jesus Christ comes into your heart, the Holy Ghost begins to direct you if you will listen to him. Our biggest problem is we don't always want to listen to him. And sometimes he instructs us to do something and we say, find somebody else. Ephesians 4:7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So God has given us a gift through Jesus Christ, and we have that grace that he has given us. And if we live in that grace and we listen to the speaking of the Holy Spirit into our hearts, God has given us a gift, and it may not be the same as anybody else's. That's the fantastic thing about it. We don't all have to have the same gift. The problem is so many of us want to have certain gifts and don't be concerned about anything else. I want the gift that's going to make me a household name. You know, and there are people out there that are like that. Well, God, that's the kind of gift I want. What gift or gifts does God speak of in his word? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11 says this, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away into the dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally according." So he says that there are a number of gifts, and the Spirit divides them out to us. So we each could have different gifts. The problem is that so many don't realize or don't want to realize that we are a body working together. You know, your body has a lot of parts. And if one of them doesn't work right, you notice it. You know, if something's not functioning right, you're aware of it. And we as the body of Christ function differently. And there are times in your own physical body that maybe your big toe has got to do some work, but your thumb doesn't do anything. And vice versa. So there may be times that the gift that you have may or may not be in use. And somebody else's gift may be in use. Our concern should be that we are being obedient to God and doing what God has spoken to us to do and moving by the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life and the use of these gifts. But no, so many want, "Oh, I got to have that big gift. I got to be a prophet." And I'll tell you, half the people I've met that told me they were prophets were no more a prophet than my cat. You know? But they thought they had to be something. They had to have. We only become what God gives us. Paul spoke regarding gifts in 1 Timothy 4:14. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Then in 2 Timothy 1:6 he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." God has given us a gift. Sometimes we've got to stir up that gift. Sometimes we will go through a period of time when that gift may not be in use, because it may not be the occasion or the proper time for that gift to be in use. And that especially seems to come with some of the better known gifts. You know, there are times that they function and times they don't. But God has given us all gifts. And you look around and say, well, I don't have the gift of prophecy. Or I don't have the gift of miracles. Or whatever. But in 1 Corinthians, we're told in chapter 12, verses 27 through 31, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and the gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Well, the absolute answer there is no. We're not all these various things. We fit into various categories. And there are some categories that he doesn't even mention here that we may fit into. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, but yet I show you a more excellent way. Yes, we are to want the gifts, but God may or may not choose to let us have those gifts or use those gifts through us. Gifts. You know, and I've mentioned this before, and I know probably dozens of times. If you are a good janitor in the church, and you are really good at what you do as a janitor, that's a gift that God has given you, and it is a blessing to the church. And it may be the thing that draws people into that church, because let's face it, folks, I don't care how beautiful things is, if the bathroom is dirty, people aren't going to like it. And they probably won't come back. When we first moved here, in the first place we were starting a church, the restrooms in that building were horrid. And we had some people wouldn't come back because they didn't want to have to use the restrooms in that building. And unfortunately, there was nothing we could do about it. We didn't have any control over it. And even though we tried to keep it clean, there was only so much we could do. But that's just the way it is. So yes, that can be a gift. Ushers can be a gift. God gives you that gift that you just connect with people when they walk through the door and they walk in and you as the usher, you walk up to them. Hi, I'm John. How are you? And your name is, and we welcome you to our church today, and we trust that you'll be blessed. And, you know, God gives you what to say and you use that, and people like that. But it's a gift. Not everybody can be that way. Some people are more introverted. And they're more the kind that keeps back maybe in their little corner. And then there, of course, that's that gift of that one who's the prayer warrior, who may sit back there and you may never notice them in church hardly, but they're back there praying their heart out to God that there'll be an anointing in that service, that there'll be a move of God in that service. It's a gift. God has given us all gifts. As God uses our lives and works in our lives, let's let the gift that God has given us begin to work. And maybe it may seem like nothing in your own mind even. Well, you know, I can really only do this. But God uses it. And he reaches out to hearts and lives. Maybe you can just do certain things that the church needs to be done. And you don't really think it's anything important, maybe. But yet, people see it and they're attracted to it. Wow. And it catches their attention. You know, one person doesn't make the whole church. Now, I have to say, sometimes one person can run off a whole church, but one person doesn't make the whole church. It's all of us working together, using together the gifts that God has given us. And, you know, my opinion here, this is Ken's opinion. Take it or leave it. In my opinion, it doesn't matter which the gifts you've got. If you use the gift that God has given you and you use it to the best of your ability, it's an important gift. Because they may come to hear the prophet, or may they may come to see the one that has the gift of healing. But that's not who's going to keep them there. Because if they leave, the crowd will leave with them. It's those ones that are using those sometimes what we think of as minor gifts or even maybe unimportant gifts that really keep it all functioning together, to make people want to stay in the church that come in. Using those gifts together, working together as a body. Sometimes we might say, well, why is my gift not working? 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 2, Paul says, I may speak in the tongues of men, even angels. But if I lack love, I have become merely blaring brass or a cymbal clanging. I may have the gift of prophecy. I may fathom all mysteries. I know all things, have all faith, even enough to move mountains. But if I lack love, I am nothing. Sometimes your gift may not be working because you lack this. You lack love. And if you've got that love in your heart, that love of God in your heart, you know, it's not a love that comes about naturally with us. It's a love that God puts in our heart that he's talking about. And if we've got that love in our heart, we're going to be used of God one way or another. But sometimes when it seems like we're not being used, it may be because we're lacking that love. Now I'm going to have to say it could be also a time that God just wants to set you there for a moment because the time is not right. Because there are certain things it's just not the right time to do at certain times. But love. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and I'm reading this from the Complete Jewish Bible, for now three things last: trust, which is faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Remember what got Joseph in trouble? It was his, God gave me this dream. And brothers, you're going to be bound down to me someday. Went about it the wrong way a little bit. A little youthful there, a little childish maybe. Ticked him off. But sometimes we've got to wait for that right moment that God would use us. And I know there have been times in my life that I have seen things that God's impressed me about, but the time wasn't right yet. And we had to wait until the time was right. But then when God opened that door and we began to move through it, things fell into place. And those things began to function. So why is your gift not being used? Well, maybe it's just really not the time for it to be used. Not the time or the place. But I said everybody has a gift. And maybe if you're listening to me today and you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you about a free gift that you can have. And guess what? You don't have to wait for it. You ever see these commercials on TV? Send in for this gift. And we're going to give you this free, but you know, pay postage and handling, and you got to wait 3 weeks or 6 weeks or whatever to get your gift or whatever, you know. Well, God has offered us a gift through his Son, Jesus Christ. And when we say, I accept that gift, it happens instantly. It doesn't take 6 weeks. It doesn't take paying postage and handling. It's ours. And we can claim it right then. Here's what God's word says in Romans chapter 5, verses 14 through 18. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of the one, the free gift, read that part again, the free gift upon all man unto justification of life. He has given us a gift. It's ours for the asking. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And Ephesians 2, 8 says, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is the gift of God. God has a gift for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He has a gift for you. It's yours, free for the asking. The question is, it's now up to you. Will you accept it or reject it? Will you accept this free gift that God has given you? Or are you going to turn your back on it and walk away? The choice is yours. And Father, today as we have delivered this word that you have given us, Father, if those that are listening, by whatever means today, Father, don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Father, help them to realize that He paid the price for them, the price of eternal life, the price of salvation. He paid the price on the cross of Calvary, and it's now available to them as a gift that's free of charge. All they have to do is ask Him for it and let Him come into their heart and life. And I just pray, Father, that you'd speak to these hearts today, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.